Sam's comments were excellent concerning the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit mediates to us the presence of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse said that he was leaving them, he also at the very same time said, I will be with you. I am coming to you. And he said that he was going to be sending them a paraclete, an advocate, a comforter. And he used the word hamas. He did not use the word heteros, which is significant because he said, I leave you a comforter or a paraclete or an advocate of the same kind, not of a different kind, which indicates his own presence among us. So we are assured that where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, there he is in the midst of us. And the Great Commission includes that promise that he is with us even to the end of the age. So I appreciated those comments. I think that the Keith Green song or the Melody Green song that we sang could lead a person to think that Jesus is absent and the Holy Spirit has taken his place, when in reality it's not either or, it's both and. So let us turn in our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be continuing our study of marriage and the family. And we're looking today at the duties of husbands. You knew this time was coming, husbands, because last week we talked about the roles and the responsibilities of the wife. And, of course, there's other roles and responsibilities, and I've saved this one for the second place because, as I mentioned last week, it is actually more demanding, more convicting, more solemn upon the husbands than upon the wives in terms of their responsibilities. I have a C.S. Lewis quote that I'll give to you a little later in the message, which strongly points out this fact. But we don't need C.S. Lewis, actually. All we need is the scripture in this case, because we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, a very clear analogy given. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, which, of course, is never perfect. And the church is, in and of herself, not lovely. Many times she, because of her sin and rebellion and lack of submission, is quite ugly. And I don't want to insult any women here, because I don't think that was Paul's point, and that's not the scripture's point. But here we find, and the analogy is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and loves the church continually and forever. And that, of course, is a perfect example set before them, which is not attainable in this life. So men, be encouraged, at least in this, that though you are called to a high duty to love as Christ loved, you cannot expect to be able to do that perfectly. And yet you should never let the standard go down. And when you find yourself falling greatly from the standard, which you will and you should, if any of you men who are married think that you've lived up to the standard, well, then you're self-deceived. But if you find yourself falling so very short, then that same standard that is held before you, who is Jesus Christ, is also your Savior, and he forgives sins. So let's turn to Ephesians 5, and if you're already there, I'll begin reading at verse 22, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's word. And we'll be referring to it as we proceed through our lesson today on the responsibilities of the husband. I want to open up with just a couple of introductory items. Obviously, from the text that we've just read, and I could read you other texts, but this is the main place that we're going to park on today. There are two major headings, I think, that stick out in terms of what the responsibilities are for the husband. There is the responsibility to be the head, or as I'm going to call it, the leader. He is to lead. He is to be the head of not only his wife, but his whole family. And he is to be a leader as he leads them, a forerunner, a guard, as it were, even to protect anything that might be out there. He is to be the first one in line to take the bullet. And he is to lead his wife and his family. So that's one aspect of what it means to be a husband, is to be a leader. And then the other thing that is even more prominent in this passage is the duty to love. The husband is to love his wife. And there are a couple of ways in which Paul describes how this loving should be. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to say a couple of things just by way of introduction. The first thing is this. Technically speaking, leading and loving must never be separated. That must never be separated. And I think that that's probably one of the problems, the great problems that exists not only in Christian marriages, but in marriages all over the world because of sin. A man is tempted to take the leading responsibility but forget the loving. And then there are certain men that actually love to love, and it leads to a worshipful idolatry of their wives. Both are wrong. There's leading and loving, and they must never be separated. In fact, both of those two things temper each other, so that we find in the example of Christ himself, as well as in this passage, that there is to be a loving leadership in the home, but there is also to be a leading lovership as well. I think I just made that word up. I don't know if it's a word. Lovership. But there is to be someone who leads, but leads in a loving manner. And there is someone, the same one, the husband, who is to also love, but never do so in a sycophantic way, where he becomes a slave to his wife's desires and doesn't think about her ultimate good, spiritually or physically. He is to also lead. Christ is our example, of course, and we can think of Jesus in this sense. He is our leader, he's our guide, he's our instructor. He's instructing you right now through the preaching. And so he leads, and he leads with authority, and sometimes he has some harsh things to say, other times not so harsh, just simply guidance. But he's also loving. He exercises, in fact, through his leadership, through his instruction, through his law, as Sam also pointed out, and our quote in our bulletin talks about how the law drives us to Christ, and then Christ sends us back to the law to know how to live, and now there's a new relationship between us and the law. It's not a means of justification, but it is a means of instruction. And there are times when we feel conviction of our sins, and that's Jesus talking to us through his commandments and through his word, and it doesn't always feel pleasant. And we sometimes even buck against the authority. And wives do that too. Men do it to their Lord and to other forms of authority that he has established. But in the Christian marriage, as we see the pattern laid out for us, and Christ is our example, he also loves. He loves. Even in his leadership, even when it hurts, even when we're being taken out to the woodshed, as it were, he is loving us. And when he leads, or when he loves us, he is also leading us. Because when he loves us and expresses that love in so many ways, and of course he ultimately expressed it where? On the cross. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And the Father sent his Son, who came willingly to be a propitiation for our sins. He laid down his life for his sheep. That is love to the ultimate. And in that loving, he turns around during his life, even before the crucifixion and after through his word, he instructs us through the act of love. And the continued acts of love. Because he says, I have loved you, you need to love your brothers and your sisters as I have loved you. And you need to be willing to lay down your life for the brothers and the sisters. And so there's love, but in the love there's leadership. There's leadership, but in the leadership there's love. The two are inseparable when it comes to understanding the biblical role of husbands. And I also would hope that those of you who are not married or used to be married and have no intentions of being married again would also take this to heart in terms of your role, whatever it might be, and wherever God has you in the world, whether at work or at home or with grandchildren even. There is to be leadership, but also loving-ship. And the second thing I want to say by way of introduction is that the role of the husband is a profoundly solemn one. And I'm opened up with this already. But let me quote Jay Adams to you. He says, if it seems difficult for wives to obey God's commandment, let them consider that by comparison to these words of Paul to husbands, submission is relatively simple. It is one thing to learn to submit to another. That is hard. It runs against the grain. Yet by comparison to what Jesus Christ has required of their husbands, Christian wives have an easy lot. He's not a misogynist, brethren. Jay Adams is not trying to put women down here. He's just being real with the text. He said, on the other side of the page is headship. He has told you, husbands, that you must exemplify his headship over the church. Think of that. It is one thing for the wife to exemplify the church in its relationship to Christ. That relationship ought to be perfect, but we all know that it's far from perfect. But the headship of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the faulty obedience of his church to him, is perfect. It is always proper and right. It is always wise. It always embodies all that God has commanded, and you must exemplify this. That is the task that God has laid on your shoulders. Now, if you men who are married feel an exceeding weight upon your shoulders, even the weight of a millstone about your neck, good, because that's exactly what this is saying. It's not easy. And wives need to remember this. Their husbands are imperfect, And many of you have had very difficult times in the past in your marriages with your husband not being a loving leader. And it usually goes that direction. It's usually their leaders, and they want to assert their authority, or they want to abdicate their authority and be an absentee husband. But rarely does it go the other direction. There are some who are feckless and go to the direction of love, 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 but they have no leadership. So you've experienced this, and you know that men fall short, of course, sinners as we are. And yet the responsibility laid upon husbands is enough alone just to read about it to make marriage something, if you're not married, to really think hard about. I'm not trying to scare anybody away from marrying somebody else, but you do need to take it soberly and understand what's required of you and what you will be held accountable for. So our outline is very simple, 2 points, lead and love. Lead, love. Let's talk about those two things, leading and loving. First of all, the husband is to lead his wife. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean all of a sudden you become a General Patton? How are you going to define leadership? Are you going to go to the world, to the Barnes & Noble store, and pick up a book on leadership, whether it be in the business place or in the military, and use that as your example of what leadership really means? And I've got books like that. I confess I do, because I think there's a place for it in certain spheres of life. But husbands are not to lead in a worldly way. They're to lead in a Christ-like way. There's a difference, big difference. And if you go to the Bible and look at how Jesus led his disciples, which is sort of a microcosm of how we are to treat our own wives, husbands, you'll see that his definition of leadership and his example of leadership, though it had authority, also had servanthood. And that is the key. Servanthood. He is the servant of the Lord, Yahweh, but he is also the servant of his church. And that's so difficult for us to comprehend, and it ought to be. It ought to amaze us. Why did Jesus come to this planet? Why was he humbled in a manger and born of a virgin who was of no means, and even it was a scandalous situation, outwardly speaking. And why in the world would he have suffered, even being surrounded by so many sinners who hated him and tried to kill him? And why would he have gone to the cross and lay down his life? And why does he even now continue to retain his humanity in heaven as our intercessor? It's all because he is serving us. He is serving his bride. I guarantee you that's the only reason. The whole office of priesthood was an office established by God to be a service to sinners. A job. But a merciful, compassionate, loving job. And Jesus has chosen to take on that job forever. He's serving us, which I've said this before. I think last Easter, over a year ago, I mentioned lots about this, but to think that there is that seemingly weird tension that exists in heaven right now, that there is one in heaven that is our visible God that we will bow down to, and that we will worship, and that the angels have worshiped from all eternity. And yet that same visible God, God in the flesh, is one who is in our service forever. It's a weird Don't you sense it? It's strange. We call him Lord, and yet he's down on his knees washing our feet and will be for all eternity. Just by the fact that he retains his humanity, retains the office of priesthood, and retains his office as intercessor, and if he ever at any time in the future, because he dwells in time as a man, if he ever gave up his humanity, we would be lost even from the gates of heaven. He serves us. And yet he's our Lord. The husband is to reflect upon this, that even as Jesus came into the world to be not served but to serve, Matthew or Mark talks about this. I think both places mention this whole concept of how Jesus came into the world not to be served but to serve. The word that's used is deacon. He came to be a deacon and to serve. If that is the case, then the husband really needs to take that seriously and reflect upon it in terms of how he is treating his wife. Now, the wife needs to make sure that she's not rebelling against his leadership. But at the same time, the husband is to think of his leadership not in terms of a dictator, not in terms of someone who is whistling the whistle like Captain Von Trapp, but as a man who, though he is over his wife, is washing her feet. Husbands are to love their wives even when they lead. The second issue is the issue of loving. The husband is not only to lead, but also to love his wife. He's to exercise authority, most certainly. He is to guide and to lead and to instruct and to protect and to do everything that a leader is supposed to do. But he's supposed to do all of that with a heart of love to her, with the end in mind for her best and for her good, physically and spiritually. Never just to show off his authority. Men, you're not given authority over your wives just to have authority. You know, the Fred Flintstone authority comes in the house. Wilma, where's my brontosaurus burger? And kind of ordering people around as if they're robots and servants and slaves. No, your wife is a human being equal in dignity with you. Made in the image of God and given to you as a trust, as a stewardship. And you're not to exercise authority just to exercise it. Jesus exercises, the God-man Jesus exercises his authority. Yes, he certainly does. But he always does it, even now, with the good of his people in mind. That is his end. Now, the husband is to love his wife, and there's three separate times in this passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 when this loving commandment is given. And that is an emphasis, obviously. Leadership is not as emphasized here as much as loving. That's something to see in the New Testament Greek. You need to look for emphasis, because emphasis means a lot. If there's more said about loving than leading, then maybe that's because either, on the one hand, it's very needful for your wife to be loved, or on the other hand, it's very needful for husbands to be reminded to use their authority in a loving way. I think both are right. Both are true. Women need to be loved. Men need to be respected. Now, I want to be loved. I want all of you to love me, to be honest with you. I want all of you to love me. So remember that. Whenever you become cross with me and you think that I am, or any of the elders are trying to oppress you, just remember that we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make enemies of anybody. What in the world? I mean, that I've never even met a person who's that mean, who just goes out of their way to be mean. And if there's an exercise of authority that crosses you, you need to remember that we're also, as elders, called upon to love the flock as Christ loved the flock. And so if we offend you by telling you the truth, and Paul was really wondering why the Corinthians were so offended, he says, why are you offended for me telling you the truth? Don't the people of God want truth? Well, it's the same in the home. The husband has to be an authority. He has to lead. And the wife needs to be loved. And that even needs to show and bleed out of his leadership. And the wife needs to respect her husband. Love him, yes, but respect him as well, especially on account of the fact that his duty, which is laid upon him, is so great. Maybe this is why men die sooner than women do. Have you read the stats? Christian men even. But I would also add, as a reason, that the authority that's so clearly placed upon the husband is never to be conceived of apart from love. It's the natural tendency, because of remaining sin, for women who are wives to rebel against that authority. And it's the natural proclivity of fallen man, andros, man, the husband, to abuse his authority and not to love. But we're told here in this passage, in verse 28 and 33, that the husband is to love his wife even as he loves himself. And in verse 25, the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. Let's think about those two things. There is the double commandment to love your wife as yourself, which is the golden rule put into practice in the marriage. And the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. That's the second issue in verse 25 that is so daunting. I ran across this quote. I thought you'd find it humorous. The husband says to the wife, I'd die for you, my love. And she says, oh, Henry, you're always saying that, but you never do anything about it. Have that written in my margin, so it'll never get published, just in the margin. But the husband is to love his wife even as he loves himself. Now, I spoke in Sunday school about how our prayers need to be with love. That's in our confession, as well as in Scripture, the ethos of it anyway. And we talked about loving ourselves, and of course we know that Paul even mentions this, that in the latter days men will be lovers of them of their own selves, and we think to ourselves, well, this must be a sinful thing. But I think what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 is not so much that it's a sin to love ourselves; it's how much we love ourselves and for what reason. Now, all of us have a sense of self-preservation, just like animals do in that sense. We don't want to be run over by a train, and so we love ourselves enough to get out of the way of the train. We don't want to look ugly and turn other people off, so we shave and shower and whatever you women do, all that stuff, the plucking and whatever else it is. We do these things, and we feed ourselves, and we clothe ourselves, and we make sure that we're taken care of as men, as husbands. And what Paul is saying is that we need to do the same thing for our wives. If we find that we need time away from our normal responsibilities, then men, give your wife time from her normal responsibilities. Make it happen. Take over for her responsibilities once in a while. You know what really bothers me is, as a human being, is when I hear somebody saying to a woman, "So do you work?" And maybe they're a stay-at-home mom and a mother, and they say, "No, I don't work." What? Of course you work. You work more hours and harder than your husband does. Guaranteed. And husbands come home with the same attitude oftentimes and think, "Well, what have you been doing all day?" You know, let me see. Been raising our children, teaching, cooking, cleaning, having to put up with all of the chatter, and reading books that make my mind shrink. Women are doing a lot, and men need to give them a chance, just like men desire for themselves, a chance to go into their cave and not have to be responsible for those things for a time. There needs to be a switching of responsibilities once in a while, and I'm not talking about men putting an apron on or wearing a dress. I'm talking about helping because you love and respecting your own wife for what she does. And also it involves protection. You protect yourself, you need to protect your wife. You need to live with her in an understanding way, as Peter says. And she's not going to be able to handle certain stresses. That argument you're having with your neighbor about the bush and the fence and the borderline, and your wife should not have to undergo face-to-face that kind of opposition. The man needs to stand in and be the protector. And there is times when you want to just check out. You want to sit there and be quiet and not have to talk, men. I still am one of those fogies that reads the newspaper. I read the internet too, but the newspapers. And I like to just simply read the newspaper. I don't really want to talk about my day. Well, if I'm that way, and if I desire certain privacy, then I need to allow my wife to have the same thing. Relaxation, recreation, rest, clothes to wear, and not the cheapest on the rack, nails done. In Washington, women don't do their nails, where I used to be living, because it's never warm enough to wear sandals, so you don't need to do your toenails. But here in California, it's different. Women need to have what women need to have. And the husbands need to love their wives in the same manner that they love themselves. Husbands need their sound system. Maybe their new gadget or video game or whatever. Husbands need time with the guys, and women need the same thing. So it's the golden rule here. It's basically loving your wife as you love yourself. And that is a commandment, and it's emphasized even more than the next one, which is our final one. The husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. Christ's love for the church, of course, far surpasses knowledge. How can we even conceive of that? So right away we're confronted with the fact that this is an impossible command. Even if we thought that we understood it, we haven't even come close to understanding the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ, as Paul puts it. But our duty is to, as a saved, redeemed Christian man, to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And by the way, just thinking about loving your wife as a means, it's a means of grace. Not in the ordinary way, but in a provisional, extraordinary way. If you get married, that's one of the most sanctifying experiences you'll ever have, whether you're a wife or a husband. And one of the things that's so wonderful about this commandment, and I want to put it in its best light, is that a husband who is always forced to look to Christ to see what he did, how he treated his bride, and how he says he's going to treat his bride, and what he's doing now on behalf of his bride. When you are continually forced to go back to the pages of Scripture to read about your Lord, is that not a means of grace for you? And to pray, Lord, make me more like you with my wife. Well, what kind of love did Christ have for his bride and still does? Let me just rattle off a few because it's impossible to explain the whole, especially in the time that we have. But he had an unconditional love. He still does. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The bride in her natural garments was filthy and ugly. And even after he clothes her with his righteousness, she has so much more cleaning up to do. And the bridegroom is perfect, and he loves her anyway. He's calling on the phone every day through the word, texting, if you will. Does she respond every day? No. Sometimes she completely ignores him, even in the house of God. But he loves her anyway. He continues to unconditionally love his bride. That's part of the new covenant. Because the new covenant is a covenant that can't be broken. Because the conditions for that covenant are met by our Lord. And so therefore we are unlovely still. And until we're sanctified completely and perfect, we will always be that way in this side, on this side of glory, and he still loves us unconditionally. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. He also had a volitional and does have a volitional love. That is, he chooses to love us. He didn't fall in love with us, brothers and sisters. If we want to speak in human terms, in eternity past, which is a contradiction of terms because eternity means timeless and so past means time. Just understand, it's anthropomorphic. But in eternity past, he didn't see us down the road and say, oh, wow, how lovely. This person, that person, I want them. They're beautiful, they're lovely. So well behaved, I can see it in my mind's eye. No, it was nothing like that. Because no one was that way. No one sought after God. And if salvation had been based on pure foreknowledge, it still would have been all of grace, because there would have been no one qualified to be chosen. But he chose us by his own volition, and he chose to come and do all that he did, even to the death of the cross, because he chose to do so. And therefore, husbands, you need to choose to love your wife. It is a command. It's not love your wife when you feel like it. It's love her no matter what, which automatically takes love out of the department of feelings, which it is. It's partly in this. It's got one foot in the department of feelings. I won't take that away from any of us. It surely does. Experience tells us. But there are going to be times when it doesn't feel like you have any feelings. In fact, you feel the opposite and you want to run away, or you want to lash out and retaliate. And you have to remember that this commandment to love is something that rises above feelings. It's commanded of you. Jesus was commanded to come and lay down his life for his bride. And there was a time when he was so fearful of what was to come that in his flesh he asked for the cup to be removed, but then he also said, not my will but thine be done. And husbands, you need to remember that. It was an intense love and still is. Intense love. He loved them to the end, it says in John 13:1. And this love that's intense is fierce and stubborn, and Jesus will not allow even one of his people to fall through the cracks. Just like the shepherd who will not even allow one of the 100 sheep to wander away and be lost. It is an unending love. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, which means that it is unending. And husbands, you need to love your wives because it's a commitment that you made. You're to purpose in your heart to love your wife, and that love is to be a commitment that involves a finality to it. We're going to talk about divorce later. But for now, let's just remember, God hates divorce. And in the covenant that we have the pleasure of being in, there is no end to the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And husbands, your love, like Christ's, needs to be unselfish. Jesus in Philippians 2 is described as one who, not thinking of his own needs, thought of the needs of others. And that was the pattern that Paul said the church in Philippi needed to have. The same thing. Prefer others above yourself. Here's the C.S. Lewis quote I was talking about. He says, "He, the husband, is to love her as Christ loved the church, but read on, and gave his life for her." Ephesians 5:25. This headship, then, is most fully embodied, not in the husband we should all wish to be, but in him whose marriage is most like a crucifixion, whose wife receives most and gives least, is most unworthy of him, is in her own mere nature least lovable. What an amazing comment. And yet true. It's from the Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. Now, once again, this is not a put down to wives, because there are many wives that are very lovable in their own way. But husbands, in those moments when your wife is not lovable, you need to remember that quote. You need to remember Ephesians 5:25, and you need to remember that, warts and all, she is to be loved and cherished and adored just like Christ loves, cherishes, and adores and protects his church, his bride. He has a purposeful love. That's the sixth thing. He works for our improvement. It says in Ephesians 5 that he gave his life that he might sanctify her. He had a purpose in laying down his life for her, that he might sanctify her, purify her. It was for her physical and emotional and moral welfare, and that is what husbands need to remember when they, in a sense, lay down their lives for their wives. Hopefully not literally, in a sense where you have to take a bullet for her, but that may come to that. But in the sense that you deny yourself and take up your cross and you follow Christ in loving your wife, no matter what. In sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. And also it's a sacrificial love, which we've already hinted at and talked about, and all of you have in your minds, I hope by now, the sacrificial nature of Christ's love. He did not consider love for his bride to be just something of a well-wishing kind of thing. I love you. And then never prove it, never show it, never do anything to prove that this is love. I really do love you. And how many husbands settle for that? And how many wives crave something more tangible, something more visible, something more real than just an occasional I love you or a vase of flowers? And lastly, again, probably overlapping, it's a manifested love. Jesus manifests his love in his words and his deeds. He tells us he loves us in his word. He shows us that he loves us, not just back then on Calvary, but even now, in interceding for us, being present with us, instructing us, guiding us, illumining us through the Spirit. He protects us, prays for us, strengthens us, because without him we can do nothing. Helps us, defends us, teaches us, comforts us, chastens us, equips us, empathizes with us, etc., etc., etc. And how do we know that all those things are true? You might think, well, I don't sense that. I don't see that. I don't see it manifested. Well, that's where you need to ask for faith, because he told us in here that that's what he's doing. And he is doing it. You're just blinded most of the time. You think you're just persevering on your own? You think your faith is indefeatable? No. He prays that your faith will remain. It's the only reason you're here today. Husbands, show your love to your wives. Don't just talk about it. Show her by protecting her, sacrificing your time for her, denying yourself, being tender toward her, respectful, chivalrous, courteous. Praise her. Compliment her. Let her know how much she means to you. Assist her in her tasks. Give her breaks now and then. Help her to rejuvenate. Pray for her. Encourage her. Preaching to myself. Husbands, be leaders and lovers, loving leaders and leading lovers. And look to Christ, not just as your example, but as the one who is there, as the atonement, the forever atonement and propitiation for your sins. And you've made many sins, you've done many sins just in the context of your own home. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do ask that you would help your people today to absorb all of this. And we ask that you would help the husbands here to man up to their duties as you have described them, but not so that they might show any sort of bravado, but they would come dependent upon you, knowing that this is an impossible task and who is sufficient for it. May they come asking your forgiveness for the past, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward to the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. May they love their wives, not just to make their wives happy or just because of conscience sake, but may they do so with an eye to your glory and how the marriage itself displays the wonderful beauty of the ultimate marriage between Christ and his bride. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.